All right. Francis, I got 600 feet of driveway you can take a crack at. Usually what I do is I don't go outside till I hear my neighbor's tractor coming up my driveway. So Jake was telling me, though, he's got a different thing going with it. Where'd you go, Jake? Is he here? Did he leave? Jake and Haley, Jake, he's gone. He says that if he's out shoveling, then his neighbor sees him, he'll come over and plow his driveway. But if he's not out there when his neighbor is running around plowing, then he skips him. So it's kind of like you get your effort rewarded. So, you know, whatever. Well, hey, next month's March. Next week is March. Pardon me? You can't tell it? Spring's on the way. This is Yakima. It happens. It goes that way. All right. Hey, I am going to have you turn to the very same scripture I was in last week. And I'm going to refer back to it, and then I'm going to go a little bit farther, and then we're going to go home. How's that? Does that sound good? But Matthew 22, 30, 36 through 40. And this scripture about the two most important commandments when they are asking Jesus, which are the two, are kind of sandwiched into a lot of dialogue that says don't focus on yourself, focus on God, steward the things God's put into your life. Your stress level will go down when you realize that everything that you have is given to you by God. And you have a lot, you know, it comes or goes, you know. I mean, what can you do about it? You know, there's no use fighting for it in an unhealthy way. Sorry, I'm trying to set the timer here. There we go. So that you guys, so I don't go over an hour and 15. Okay. Hour and 15. You got that. All right. All right. So Jesus is kind of coming down to here's the cornerstone. Here's the two things that everything hangs on. That's what this says. If you want to find something in the scripture that says what's the hardcore foundation of being a follower of Jesus, I think you could probably safely say this is a good representation of it. So they said, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And when they ask that question, they're kind of saying, "What do I got to do to get to heaven?" All right? That's kind of the mentality at that point of the law. The law was never set up to be a set of rules to say if you do these things, you're going to get to heaven. The law was there to say, look, you're in rough shape, and this shows to you how far you are away from being able to accomplish it on your own and how much you need to trust Jesus. And the law only gets activated in your life when you're a follower of Jesus. The law only affects, without Jesus, the law produces sin. With Jesus, the law produces life. Okay? You see what I'm saying? So, without the grace of Jesus, the fullness of the law cannot be realized in our lives. But he's saying, what are these hardcore things? What's the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus says, well, first, you need to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first commandment. And I spent quite a bit of time on that last week saying, hey, if you want to have good relationships, if you're struggling in your relationships with people, if you're disappointed in yourself and your ability to have relations, and most important, if you're disappointed with all the people around you, there might be a common denominator here, the foundation is to pursue God. He is the power, the model, the relationship. If we serve God, if we pursue Him, if we hear God and do it, it will affect our relationships. When I drive around town, especially this time of year, and you go into stores and you see crabby people, you see was talking with a UPS driver the other day. You know, this was a week ago. He just said they got trailers full of stuff that they have not been able to deliver yet because it got stuck on the other side of the pass, right? The weather came and the stuff couldn't get here. And people are mad at the UPS driver. The UPS driver is getting chewed out everywhere he goes because people are not getting what they want. And usually if we focus on ourselves and only what we want, we're going to have a lot of disappointment in our life and road rage and bad relationships and all those kinds of things. But if we focus on what God, if we start there, what does God want for us? What does God have me to be before we even get around to doing anything? Then we're functioning in an incredibly perfectly empowered place of Jesus that gives us a chance of having good relationships with everyone. Because let's face it, if you really want to go there, everyone is disappointing. Right? Everyone is disappointing. And the more you know that person, the more important they are to you, the more disappointing they are going to be. It's not the people who don't know you who disappoint you, right? It's the people you're closest to. So how we work that out? Well, it's important. We work that out first by prioritizing what does God want? And that person, no matter who they are and whatever relationship I'm in, is not enough. Only God is. I'm not enough. Only God is. So that first commandment, the greatest commandment, love God with your whole being. Pursue Him. Recognize Him as being the source of all of your completeness, life, provision, on and on and on. You will head on a path towards the fullness of the kingdom of God in your life that will be nowhere close to as disappointing as this world is, because this world is broken. Then he goes on to say this, and this is where I want to focus today. The second commandment is important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophet are based on these two things. Okay? So love God, love each other. Everything else is foundational to this. Everything else is dependent upon this foundation. So it says here, as we're serving God, essentially it's saying, be as concerned as you would be about yourself towards other people. This is where the golden rule comes from, right? Right? What's the golden rule? Anybody know the golden rule? That's right. Treat other people like you want to be treated. That's where that's coming from. So they're saying prioritize God and then prioritize other people. Give up to them. And we discover that in science and sociologists, psychiatrists, psychologists, research, secular or Christian, is showing that we find our greatest place of fulfillment when we give ourselves to others, when we serve others. If we don't do that, let's just go to the simple variable that says if you are depending on other people to make you happy, what's going to happen? At some point, that's going to break down. I don't care how great your spouse is. I don't care, you know, how good your kids are, your parents, your friends, whatever it is. They are at some point going to be selfish and disappointing. And serving Jesus has that factored in. That's why we have grace. That's why the Bible says, I want you to receive my grace. God says that. And I want you to give grace. I want you to be careful. These are scriptures. I can't tell you where they're at, but I'll find them if you ask me. You know, be careful to not be offensive and be careful to not be offended. And let my grace make that happen. Christianity, serving Jesus, has that built in. That I am going to give you the love, the grace, the ability to build relationships with a perfect God, which we weren't capable to do, and I'm going to give you the grace and the ability to build relationships with disappointing and broken people as a disappointed and broken person. That's the beauty of knowing Jesus. That makes us want to grow and be better and treat people better. But what we can do is start this very basic attitude of understanding that we're stewarding God's resources in our lives, including that every breath we take, and we're asked to give to other people, serve other people. Let me tell you a story I read last summer. And I'm going to half read it, half edit it along the way, and I'm not the best at this, but you'll roll with me, all right? But it says here that on a spring morning in 2009, Luther Delp sat on his pearl-white 1600 Kawasaki Vulcan motorcycle at a stoplight in Jacksonville, Florida. Is that a good motorcycle? Is that a cool motorcycle? You're a motorcycle guy, Francis, aren't you? No? Used to be? Back in the day? Back in the day when leather helmets. Pants, back when you wore pants. Delp, who was 59 years old at the time, had just put a $1,000 LED light system on the motorcycle so it would flash multicolored glow on the road as he barreled down the highway. Even the wheels lit up, it says. That spring morning, he was on his way to Daytona Bike Week to buy a motorcycle for his wife, Debbie. As Delp idled at the stoplight, a woman sped down the road in her car. She didn't notice the line of cars waiting for the light in front of her. She never saw the motorcycle. At the end of the line, she hit Delp at full speed. He was launched over three cars and landed on the fourth one with such force that he broke his back, several ribs, his hips, and punctured his lungs. He broke several teeth out of his mouth and his nose. His injuries were so catastrophic that he died right there at the intersection. Paramedics managed to revive him and then rushed him to the hospital. There he flatlined again and was revived once more. Doctors gave him 12 pints of blood. It poured through him. Delp's blood pressure was so low that they couldn't take any painkillers for a torturous week while his doctors waited until he was strong enough to undergo surgery. The pain was overwhelming. I was in so much pain, I told God, if this is it, I gotta move on. I can't take it anymore. He had friends that came, they took a vigil. None of them expected him to make it through the week. They stayed in the hospital and held a vigil. These were old friends. I'm editing on the way. They'd been together for a long time. They had plenty of time to do stuff. Delp had worked as a welder for 27 years. He invested in real estate, and he retired in his 40s. Now he and his wife were living comfortably off their investments. All I did was play, says Delp. Had a lot of time to go jet skiing, motorcycle riding, four-wheeling. We used to go dancing three or four times a week. We camped. We traveled all over the U.S. In summers, we went scalloping and water skiing with their friends. Delp's parents had died earlier when they were young, so they felt like they needed to experience as much as they could while they were alive. Delp was energetic, very physical. He was always the first to crawl under a camper or a motorhome to help somebody fix it or do something. His wife couldn't imagine him after this catastrophic event. Didn't think he wanted to pull through, but Delp did. He survived. In the beginning, he couldn't even set up on his own. He lost movement and feeling in his legs. He had little control over his torso. He developed bed sores on one on his backside, grew so large and deep that Debbie could just about see through to the bone. She tried to keep things positive. When I cleaned it and drained it, he'd ask, how does it look? Does it look any better? And I'd tell him, yeah, a little better. I didn't want to discourage him. If he saw it, he would have completely given up on life. Delp developed repeated infections. Sometimes his fever would be so bad he'd be shaking. They'd go over and put on blankets on him, and he'd lay there and try to keep him warm. Pressure sores continued to plague him. Psychologically, he wasn't doing much better. He was angry with the world. He was mad at the woman who hit him and put him in the hospital. Like many people in this situation, Delph thought that he would walk again. When a year passed and he was still in a chair, it was another blow. In my mind, I thought it was only temporary, he said. Debbie bought a van, put a lift on it, and he got mad. Nobody could have ever told me that it was going to be permanent. I figured a couple of weeks and I'd start walking, I thought. We can always get rid of the van. But Delp was not going to walk again. After he got out of the hospital, he realized, I'm not getting any better. I'm just going to end up laying around watching TV. He was a big guy. He was over 6 feet, broad-shouldered, liked to play with his toys, was well off, had lots of friends. But after the accident, he avoided most of those friends, a reminder of the outgoing, energetic life that he once had. He wouldn't even go to a restaurant and eat. Instead, he'd make his wife go in and get the food and bring it out to the car. That's where most people, it says here, that would expect Delp's story to end. Stuck in a wheelchair, miserable, angry, depressed, stewing over all that had been violently taken away from him. Whatever life he could build after this accident would surely not match up to the able-bodied one of prosperity that he had in his happy retirement. Something happened to Delp, though. Despite his depression, bitterness, he continued to work at his rehabilitation, exercising and lifting weights. One evening, his therapist suggested they take him to a special bowling night that the rehabilitation hospital sponsored. Delp didn't want to go. His wife talked him into it. Took him in the room, into the bowling alley. Sat a bowling ball in his lap. He rolled it down the aisle and hit a few pins. Pretty soon he started talking to people. Telling jokes. Having a good time. Once in the van when they had to leave, Delp agreed to go back again. On the way home, he started laughing. And Debbie asked what was so funny. He told her, you know, the reason I didn't want to come here is that I didn't want to be around a bunch of handicapped people. Somehow I didn't realize that I was going to be one of them. That realization helped Delp. Delp began volunteering at both the hospital and the rehabilitation center. He started talking to new spinal cord injury patients and telling them what to expect and encouraging them. He would speak, telling people to not give up, speak at conferences. There were incredible changes in his life. His friend Davis says he's found a new way of life, of wanting to help others who are less fortunate than him. Before, he was outgoing, fun, active person, but never the center of attention. He would never consider getting up in front of people to discuss serious topics. He just wasn't confident that he had anything to offer others. His identity was the fun-loving, active, outgoing guy who soaked up life. But that has all changed. Delp isn't happy in the same way he used to be. It's a different kind of fulfillment he's getting now, she says. Materialistic things have gone away now, and he is giving himself the true love, the true happiness that he is making others feel is where he is coming from. Delp leads a full and meaningful life. He participates in several activities a day, everything from archery and skeet shooting to horseback riding and playing pool. He visits with patients. He helps to keep people motivated, engaged in their rehabs, programs. He encourages people to get out to gatherings like the bowling night, and even gives some of them rides when they need it. He also lifts weights and swims to keep himself in shape so he can be as active as possible. My life changed that day, Delp said of the accident. I had a good life then, but I have a great life now. A life of purpose. I contrast this, that was a long story. Are you all right with that? I contrast that with about a situation I heard about in Ellensburg, a brilliant guy who worked for Microsoft for years. And the guy, I read a little bit about him, he owned a number of patents, had all kinds of intelligence, smarts, had all kinds of accolades, and had a house built in Ellensburg with stuff that probably no one can afford to buy now. It required a full-time electrician, low-voltage and high-voltage guy to keep it running, a full-time employee who was an electrician to keep it going, but yet they found him hung in that house. He was gracious enough to leave $75,000 to the electrician, I heard, because that was the guy who would find him. Here's a guy who had everything but relationships. He had all the money he needed. He had there was nothing he needed, yet he wasn't happy. Here's this guy, Delp, who had everything, the perfect retirement from mid-40s, had everything he needed. Probably would have lived on and been fine, but yet, in the same sense, because of the thing that disabled him and almost destroyed him, it turned around, he found something way more meaningful. And that was to give himself away to other people. Now, he wasn't a fully functional guy. He was a broken guy now, right? But that gave him something to give away. And this scripture talks about that. We are to love people, care about them. That's where we find our happiness. We're designed to find our fulfillment of who we are and happiness in knowing God and giving to other people. And I gave a title of this dialogue here to When Happiness Eludes. When happiness eludes us, what do? We recognize that we're not designed, and are we capable of making ourselves happy? We cannot be alone. We cannot add enough stuff to our life. We cannot use enough people. We cannot become talented enough to fully satisfy ourselves and make ourselves happy and have joy. So when happiness eludes us, when life is disappointing, when relationships aren't functioning, we go back to this solid background that knowing God is the primary relationship that defines all of this. God can do, and I think this will show up, God can do infinitely more than any individual or ourselves to satisfy us. When we hear God, we're so afraid God is going to tell us something we don't like. And if he does tell us something that we are uncomfortable with, it's because he wants us to change something that is keeping us from fully enjoying him and other people. God can do infinitely more to define your value, your purpose, your happiness, your joy than any individual, any possession, any amount of money, any experience, on and on and on. I'm not saying all these other things can't be in your life, but I'm going to say this to you, that none of it is worth anything without that primary relationship with God that defines it. I see catastrophic situations happen in Christians' lives because they are continuing to try to satisfy themselves and ask God to bless them. And that will work a little while, but I guarantee it will always end up being less than what you could have had with God. See? Man will never fully live up to your expectations, or woman, or child, or individual. A closest people to you will disappoint you. You need the grace of God and the power of God for that relationship to succeed, and you need to find your definition and your happiness in God first. And relationships only work when you realize that the person you have a relationship with, it belongs to God, and you are stewarding those individuals to live in eternity with God. That's your purpose. They're not here to make you happy. They're not here for your use. You will only enjoy that relationship when you realize, husbands and wives especially, that you won't be married in heaven. They're going to move on to a deeper relationship with God, and you are to help along in that process, and you will not fully love that relationship, to get the love out of that relationship until you realize that. Same with children. Same with friends. Every relationship has that process. Man will never fully live up to your expectations, but God will always live up to your expectations and give you the ability to have great relationships even though you're broken and they're broken. And the last one, it's a biblical principle. It shows up over and over and over again, especially throughout the New Testament. It's very obvious, the Old Testament's, it's there also. But when you sow, when you let a seed die, when you give, when you release into someone's life, it plants and it produces fruit. And fruitfulness comes about by you giving. Fruitfulness in their life, your life. The easy stuff is the stuff we see. That's why God starts with our money. He asks us to give it away. He asks us to tithe. He asks us to release it. He asks us to bless. Because that's just 101. That's just basic. How dependent are you on God or your ability to create funds? You know, how much are you going to trust God? How much are you going to realize everything you have in your life is from Him? Then we move into deeper stuff like relationships. And on and on and on. There's a balance to this whole equation called stewardship also. Right? And we can talk about that, and that's what you talk about in your small groups. You know, I mean, you got to recognize who are your primary people that you are to care for. How much resource do you have coming in? All of that. We can talk about that at another date. But the reality of giving self produces in the kingdom more of whatever it is you give away. And the kingdom of God is not a closed economy, love-wise, relationship-wise, resource-wise. It's infinite. You can't, you know, I mean, you can't think in terms of, well, if I love them, I can't love them. Or if they love, that person loves that, you know, my best friend loves that other person, then they're not going to love me. That's not true in the kingdom. It's unlimited. It's true in every aspect of the kingdom, whether it's fiscal, material, relational, spiritual, whatever it is. When we tap into this reality that sowing produces reaping and that we're created to give and serve, then fruitfulness will come into existence not only in your life, it'll geometrically grow. It's hard for us to get past that spot of seeing only ourselves. That's the hard part. But practice wherever you're going. You know, practice wherever you're going. You know, if I'm driving down the road and somebody is driving 30 on the highway like they were today, and I can drive 50 and I'm grumbling and complaining about them, I have to practice being selfless instead of practicing grumbling and hand gestures. The UPS guy's a few days late was something that's important to me. I have to practice. I have to recognize, you know, there's problems. Shoot, he may even made a mistake. Who knows? But I have to, I get these little practice points every day of choosing God and others over self. And that's a productive lifestyle when we trust God and serve others. That's a full lifestyle. Amen? And you get spiritual help and grace from God to do it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Jesus, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would know the blessing of what it means to fully depend on you and to give ourselves to you and to other people. Lord, I pray that blessing on these folks, God, that it wouldn't be just a hard thought to give up, Lord, but we wouldn't think of it as hard. We just would think of it as depending upon your grace, and we would see it as the promise that you've made to us, that we enter into the kingdom and of God and everything that is there, the infinite resources and love and fullness of the kingdom is accessible when we turn to you. Lord, I pray that blessing on these folks here today. Lord, let them be challenged to find the depth of that, Lord, throughout this week now. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.